Good morning. I'm Pastor Mike. You know, the other week at youth group, I had our students draw their favorite thing. And I didn't define thing for them, so it's whatever came to their minds. So some of our students, they drew like video games and iPhones. They drew pictures of family and friends. Some of them drew pictures of musical instruments and sports. I then proceeded to share with them a result of a very quick Google search on the lifespan of said things. Video game consoles last 5 to 7 years. iPhones last 2 to 3 years. Refrigerated pizza lasts 4 days. Even human beings, lifespan for a male is 70 years, and for a female, it's 75 years. The goal of this was to show that things don't last forever, that there's a beginning and an end to them, and it's not worth wrapping up our lives in things that are temporary. But the truth is, it is super, super easy to get wrapped up in things, right? Not just the tangible things that we see, like cars and homes and technology and vacations and food and money, but also the intangible things such as reputation, fame, achievements. You know, even the Apostle Paul, he got wrapped up in things that he thought were valuable. The man was all about achievement, right? Working and earning favor. But then one day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And on that day, his values changed. And when he opened the book to evaluate his life and his wealth, he discovered that everything that he lived for was garbage. Meaningless. Worthless. A waste. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul he's writing about his own life. And there are a number of things that Paul learned that he wanted to pass on to others to build up their faith. He learned that there were things that were behind him, right? Things that were a waste and things that were meaningless, things that he had to let go of. And he also learned about things that were gains to him, things that he is now pursuing and striving after. We read in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Paul is sharing these things to the church in Philippi because his hope and his goal is to strengthen the faith of believers by encouraging them to count, to consider, to evaluate and assess their own lives to determine what has true value. And that's my hope for us today. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. It's also on the screen if you want to follow along that way. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. All right, here we go. It says, "Whatever happens, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. And we put no confidence in human effort." Okay, so let's pause here. So right off the bat, in verse 2, Paul has a warning to the believers in Philippi. And it's a warning to watch out. To watch out for dogs. To watch out for evildoers. To watch out for mutilators. It's a lot of watching out. So who is Paul referring to in these warnings? Well, in the early history of the church, there is a group of false teachers. And what these false teachers try to do is they try to combine and mix together God's law and God's grace. They were called the Judaizers. And their big push, their big belief, was that Gentiles, which is a word that was used to describe non-Jewish people, but they needed to become Jews before they could become Christians. Now, Paul, following the example of Peter, he preached that Gentiles, they could become Christians without being Jewish. And this was overall accepted at a conference of Christian leaders that you can read about in Acts chapter 15. But what happened is that this ruling, it caused an uproar in this Judaizer, the Judaizers. So these false teachers, what they would do, they would not accept this ruling. So what they would do is they would actually follow Paul around. And they would try to steal and they would try to push their beliefs on these new Christians. All right, so these descriptive names that are being used are warranted by Paul because of the seriousness of what these Judaizers were doing. These Judaizers, they would call Gentiles dogs because they weren't the chosen people. But now Paul is calling them dogs because they're the ones actually following Paul around and they're nipping at his heels and they're barking all of these false teachings at the people. In Paul's mind and in his eyes, they were the ones causing trouble and problems to the spread of the gospel. And so he called them dogs. He was trying to turn the tables upon them and upon their hypocrisy. He also called them evil workers because they taught that one must have faith and good works, specifically the works of the law, in order to have salvation. Now to Paul, this was just evil. Right? It was theology that calls people to be in bondage, not in freedom. This theology, it glorified the workers. It didn't glorify Jesus. See, the good works of a Christian, the reason why a Christian does good things, it's the result of their faith. It is not the basis of their salvation. They were evil workers as they tried to elevate good works over faith. Paul also called these Judaizers mutilators because they also taught that circumcision was essential, that you had to have it done in order to have salvation. Now, Paul, he combated this false theology by reiterating to the church in Philippi and to us that no fleshly operation can save someone. All right, and we need to hear this, church. Nothing besides faith in Jesus can bring you salvation. Okay? Circumcision cannot bring you salvation. Baptism does not bring you salvation. Taking the Lord's Supper does not bring you salvation. Right? Tithing and giving your money does not bring you salvation. Right? Serving and doing good works, it does not save you. No religious practice can save you. Only faith and Jesus can save you. See, your good works are going to fall short. See, and that's why Paul said that true Christians, they don't depend on their good works. They can't boast in their own effort. They can't boast in their own strength. They don't have confidence in themselves and their effort. Our effort is futile. It's meaningless. It's worthless. There's a story that I read about a lady who was arguing with her pastor about this very issue of faith and works. And this lady said that, I think getting to heaven is like rowing a boat. One oar is faith, and the other oar is works. And if you use both, well, you'll get there. But if you only use one oar, what's going to happen? You go in circles. Now, to someone who has bought into a faith, a works-based theology and salvation, that sounds pretty good and pretty accurate. This wise pastor replied, though, and said, there is only one thing wrong with this woman's illustration. It's that nobody is getting into heaven in a rowboat. The only thing that is going to get us into heaven is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That is the only good work that we can boast about. It's the work of Jesus. Right? We have salvation because of what Jesus did. Not anything that we do. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 4 with me. And this is Paul speaking here. So it says, although I, Paul, have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. As I mentioned, Paul is, he's sharing about his own life, right? He's not speaking of something that he has no experience with. He tried to obtain salvation by the means of good work. I mean, Paul, he was born into a pure, respected Hebrew family, and he was circumcised. His heritage was something to be very proud of. And even as a young student, he sat at the feet of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, which is like the highest, the top honor of religious pursuit. And he wasn't just a Pharisee. It says that he was a leader of the Pharisees. And according to the Jews, man, if anybody's getting into heaven, it's the Pharisees, right? They're all about upholding the law and faithfully performing these good works, these religious duties. Church, I mean, if anybody is measured by the righteousness of the law, Paul is blameless. He's perfect. The problem is Paul learned and discovered that the works of the law is the wrong measuring stick. He was comparing himself with the standards that are set by men, not the standard set by God. And when he looked at himself compared to others, yeah, he considered himself righteous. But the moment that Paul saw himself compared to God, it was in that moment that everything changed for Paul. He reevaluated his life, his values, and he realized that his works got him nowhere. They were garbage, meaningless. And so Paul, he abandoned his faith, his works-based theology for salvation and faith alone in Jesus. Look at verse 7 with me now. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And for his sake, I have disregarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. In verse 7, we see that Paul mentions things that were valuable to him. So what were these specific things? Well, a few of them we talked about, like his reputation as a scholar and being a religious leader. And he was proud of his heritage, his Jewish heritage. He was proud of his religious achievements. These things were valuable to him. He could profit off of these things. He had the admiration of other people, right? They commended Paul on his religious enthusiasm. These were treasures to Paul, or so he thought. Because in Jesus, Paul discovered a greater treasure. He discovered the greatest treasure. Compared to Jesus, Paul considered everything else garbage, useless, waste. The Greek word here that's translated is actually translated dung, excrement. You can use your imagination to what Paul is trying to convey about human effort to gain favor with God. So Paul, he let it go. He let go of his religion. He let go of his reputation. He let go of his achievements. He let go of the praise of man. Because for Paul, what he gained was so much more than what he let go. And what did Paul gain? Number one, we see in verse 8. It's the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. And this means so much more than head knowledge, because think about this, right? Paul had an extremely religious background and upbringing, right? He probably knew everything there was to know about God. So this is not about head knowledge. This goes beyond that. And what this is talking about is a personal relationship with Jesus. It's knowing God in a personal way. That's what Paul gained. Paul also gained, number two, verse 9, the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Paul used to trust in his own self-righteousness. But when he trusted in Jesus, he gave up on his own self-righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. This theological word here that's being used is this idea of imputed, which means to put into one's account. It's as if Paul looked at his own spiritual bank account and it read zero, despite all the good things that he was doing. And then Paul was able to look over at the bank account of Jesus, and it was perfect, and it was full, and it was to the maximum. In the very moment that Paul trusted in Christ, it's Jesus made a transfer into Paul's account. And even more than that, Jesus took away all the garbage, all the waste, all that dung from Paul's account. It's what we call sin. And Jesus took it away. And now Paul's account, instead of reading zero, it's full. It is at the maximum. It's perfect. And that's all because of what Jesus chose to do. It is not what Paul did on his own, and his own effort, and his own good work. The third thing that Paul gained is found in verse 10 and 11, and it's the fellowship of Christ. The fellowship of Christ. You know, when Paul lived under the law, under his good works, all he had was a set of rules. That's it. But with Jesus, and having a personal relationship with Jesus, he had a friend. He had a master. He had a constant companion that will always be with him and will never leave him. And when Paul met Jesus and trusted in him, it was not an end to his life, guys. No, it was the beginning to something wonderful and something beautiful. Right? Paul, he got to walk with the creator of the world, talk to the King of all kings, be in the presence of the Savior of the world. That's what Paul gained. And Paul was able to now walk in new life and a new birth. He was made alive in Christ. Christ was in Paul, and he was in Christ. Church, what Paul gained was far more greater than what he lost. And the new things that he discovered in Christ were lasting. They were eternal. They can never be taken away. They could never lose its value. That's what Paul gained in Christ. In the final portion of Philippians chapter 3 that we're going to look at today, Paul is now moving on from this idea of how to be saved to the process of what Christian living looks like. And Paul now uses a new illustration here. And it's an illustration of a race of sorts. We're not sure if it's like a foot race or a chariot race, and it really doesn't matter because it doesn't change what Paul's saying. Let's go ahead and read this. Let's look at verse 12 here. It says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past, and look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. As I mentioned, Paul is not talking about how to be saved here. Right? Because if he were this illustration, it would be a picture of salvation by works, which would contradict everything that Paul just mentioned here in the first 11 verses of chapter 3. You know, in order to compete in Greek games, an athlete already had to be a citizen. An athlete didn't run to gain citizenship, and he would not lose citizenship if he lost. An athlete competes to win a prize, to achieve his goal, to finish the race. So the question for us today is, well, how does an athlete put himself in the best position possible to achieve his goals? And luckily for us, Paul mentions a number of things. And the first being, verse 12, is this idea of dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction, right? Paul was satisfied in Jesus Christ, but he was not satisfied in his Christian life. And Paul saw this as being essential for progress in the Christian race. You cannot, as Paul learned, and we do the same thing, you cannot compare your progress to the progress of other people. Okay, when we do that, what happens is the bar actually gets lower. The standard is set lower. Because we go like this, I'm better than that guy, and I'm better than that guy, and I'm better than that woman over there. And we do that because people are messy, right? And when we consider the messiness of others, we always put ourselves in a much better position than what we are. Right? We do that, don't we? Church, we are not striving to be like other people. We are striving to be like Jesus. Sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus, that is our pursuit. So Jesus is the standard. So the question we have to ask is, how am I compared to Jesus? Not how am I compared to somebody else? See, Paul understood this. And because he understood this, he had this like sanctified dissatisfaction. He wasn't good enough. So he had to keep going. And he had to keep going. And he had to keep going. And he had to keep going in order to be like Jesus. Church, do not compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Jesus. Another characteristic of an athlete putting themselves in the best position possible is found in verse 13, and it's this word devotion. This phrase, one thing, is important to the Christian life. To Paul and to us, man, there is lots of things that can abide for our attention, right? We can be involved in so many things and we can wear ourselves thin, and there are so many distractions. For example, you know, in the 1860s, D.L. Moody, right? Know that name? Yeah. He was involved in YMCA, a ministry for YMCA, at YMCA for young men. He was also involved in a ministry for youth in the city of Chicago. He was involved in a ministry to soldiers. He was involved in a ministry to women. He was involved in a whole lot of things, and these are really, really good things, right? But after the Great Fire in Chicago in 1871, that changed Moody. And he devoted himself to one thing then, and that was evangelism. And as a result of his devotion to one thing, millions of people heard the gospel. And in that very same way, Paul is telling us that we need to be devoted to one thing, and that is running the Christian race. Keeping our eyes focused on the goal, to not be distracted, to not wear ourselves thin. We need to stay devoted. Paul also communicated here that a runner, in order to put themselves in the best positions possible, must always keep their eyes focused forward, never behind. Verse 13, again, we see this idea of direction matters. Direction matters. Now, we cannot forget the past and the things that we have done, right? And we can't change the past. There were a whole lot of things in Paul's life that could have held him back. I mean, before coming to Jesus, Paul persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He held the coats of the men who killed Stephen, the first Christian martyr in the Bible. Talk about mistakes and failures. And instead of living in crippling regret, Paul used the power of his future in Christ as inspiration to move forward. Now, church, we all have a past, don't we? And it's filled with mistakes and brokenness and failure and regrets. And we cannot be shackled by them. You know, even success in the past can be a distraction from moving forward. Right? I'm sure you guys have all heard of people who love to relive the glory days, right? Comparing life now to what it used to be in the past. See, if you run a race looking behind you, you lose your momentum and you run the risk of stumbling and falling. And it can cost you. It can cost you from competing and winning the prize. A runner also needs, verse 14 tells us, determination. This word press is translated to follow after. It carries this idea of like this intense endeavor, much like a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. An athlete does not become a winner by listening to lectures or watching films or reading books or cheering at games. Now, an athlete becomes a winner by getting into the game, by playing the game, by being determined to win the game. I mean, church, just imagine what it would be like if Christians like you and I put as much determination into our spiritual lives as we do cheering for our favorite sports team or your favorite activity, whatever it is. Let's finish up here. Let's look at verse 15 here. It says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. See, the last thing that a runner needs to do in order to put himself in the best position as possible to achieve his goals is discipline. It is not enough to simply run hard and win the race. A runner has to obey the rules. You know, just last week I read an article about another Olympic gold medalist who had their gold medals taken away because they used some illegal substance. They didn't play by the rules. And even though they didn't lose their citizenship, they did lose the privilege to participate and win a prize. They were disqualified. So when it comes to playing the game and winning, you need to be disciplined to play the right way, to follow the rules so that you can finish. Your conduct matters. I promise you, one day you will face the judge of the race. Right? One day, every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus. Right? In history is filled with people, right, who ran with great success but failed in the middle or at the end because they disregarded God's rules. How many people do you know who didn't finish well? Who gave up on their faith? Who were caught being or doing something they shouldn't have? I mean, how many celebrity pastors have we read about here lately in the news who have just simply fallen? Let that not be you and I. Let's put ourselves in the best position possible to achieve our goals. Let's have a sanctified dissatisfaction. May we be devoted to one thing. May the direction that we run be in front of us and not behind us. And may we have the determination and the discipline to stand before God Almighty one day and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, Paul, he loved the believers in Philippi, and his heart message to them and to us for today is, don't get wrapped up in things that don't have value, that don't matter. Learn from Paul, who said in verse 7, "I once thought these things valuable," right? I once thought my reputation was valuable. I once thought my achievements were valuable. I once thought that fame and the adoration of others were valuable. I once thought my house and my car and technology, I once thought that money was valuable. No. No. Paul considered them worthless because of what Christ has done. He went on to say in verse 8, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." The only thing that matters is knowing Jesus. The only thing that matters in your life is knowing Jesus. That's it.